Thank you. Pam, that's a great way to come into this service this evening, which tonight is going to be a reading through the book of James. We've been on a little bit of a journey. We're just barely cracking, having read the whole Bible together, but we've done Revelation, Habakkuk, 1 Peter. We've did portions of Proverbs together, and tonight we're going to tackle James. James, who identifies himself as a servant of the Lord, writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation, and then he says this word, greetings. And that's literally the word for joy. So he's saying, joy to you. And so tonight, as we dive deeper into this book over the weeks and months ahead, it's certainly my prayer, and I hope yours as well, that our lives may be changed and transformed and filled with joy, no matter what our circumstances might be. We're going to see that James is not just interested in us being Christians in name only, but it is his desire that we will behave differently as followers of Jesus Christ, differently from this world, differently from the culture around us, and that we may encourage one another. I always find it helpful when I'm studying any book of the Bible to kind of get a big picture overview, and I think there's none better resource out there right now than the Bible Project videos. How many of you are familiar with that at all? Okay, we'll watch this overview of James, and it's not everything that he says I'm like, yay, but it's a very good overview of the book of James. So maybe have your notes ready and start taking. Something will jump out at you, but here's the book of James, the Bible Project video before we even begin tonight.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Iakobos, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob's story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who are living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy-to-memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The body of the book is in chapters 2 through 5, which consist of 12 short teachings that call God's people to wholehearted devotion to the way of Jesus. And altogether, they don't develop one main idea in a linear way. Each teaching kind of stands alone and concludes with a catchy one-liner. But all of these teachings are connected through key repeated words and themes. It's really cool. At the opening of the book's body, there are two teachings. First, about favoritism and love. Jacob exposes how we tend to show favor to people who can benefit us, and we neglect people who can't, usually because they're needy. Jacob says this is the opposite of love, as Jesus defined it. He goes on to show what genuine faith does and does not look like. So if someone says that they have faith in God, but neglects people who are needy or poor, this person's faith is dead, he says. Their actions betray what they say they believe, and genuine faith always results in obedience to Jesus' teachings. Now, scattered throughout the body of the book, we find three different places where Jacob develops Jesus' own teaching about our words. So, with the same mouth, we unleash pain upon people and then go offer praise to God. So messed up. And also, we judge people and then go talk badly about them behind their backs. And we also all tend to distort the truth to our own advantage. How we talk about people opens up a window into our hearts and our core values. Our words tell the real truth about our character. Jacob also believes that God's kingdom community, as Jesus taught about it, is the kind of place where the divisions created by wealth and social status are dismantled. So he warns first about the arrogance that wealth can create in people who believe it will be around forever. He says, no, your wealth will one day rot just like you. In contrast, God's people are to live with patience and hope for Jesus' return to set all things right. And this should inspire a life of faith-filled prayer. Now, this part of the book, all of these teachings, they're so powerful, and there's way more than we have time for in this video. But seriously, read all of them and slowly. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2 through 5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way. It means serving the poor. And it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2 through 5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
That is something. So Bible Project, you might want to view it again on your own and kind of get familiar with the themes that are around there. What James really wants us to do is to become more the people that God has created us to be, the temple. And this song, our opening song, is not necessarily, you know, about that temple, but it's not about that either, the temple of our hearts. How lovely is your dwelling as Jesus does his work in us. How lovely is the dwelling that we are becoming. So let's sing this together, sing it out, and let's get ready to hear the book of James. James was likely composed somewhere between 50 AD and 62 AD, depending on which commentary you read. Not an easy time to be a Christian. Not an easy time to be living. James was written to the 12 tribes scattered who suffered a lot, whose faith was tested on many fronts. At first glance, there's no particular destination in mind. No city, no region, no names are particularly mentioned here. There's no personal greetings in all of his letter. There doesn't seem to be a particular historical event that has triggered these writings. He's not addressing what seems to be any false teachings on the surface. On the surface, you look through James and it seems to be a general book of wisdom. If he were alive in our time, he would probably be an influencer or a blogger. Somebody who gives practical tips on Christian living. Yet, we're going to notice as the letter goes on, you're going to notice that his tone gets more direct. He is dealing with people, Christians, who are behaving badly in the world towards one another and really misrepresenting Jesus Christ. He acknowledges, hey, life is hard in chapter 1. Yeah, it is hard. But he wants us to nevertheless look to God, to embrace our trials that we go through with joy, and to seek wisdom from God. So the chapter is filled with wisdom and shows us how to navigate difficult circumstances. So with that in view, we'll have the readers come and read. This is the word of God incarnate in his people. We're down here, and it's the word of God that is proclaimed. And so hear the word of the Lord from chapter 1.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth, and through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
That's the word of the Lord from James chapter 1. And let's respond by singing, "My faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary." You can remain seated for we move to James chapter 2, which challenges us to examine our faith in light of the claim that we have, reminding us that true belief is never separate from how we treat one another. We're warned not to show favoritism when we gather together. We must all love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This passage is going to go on to explain that our faith is incomplete if it's not demonstrated through our actions. We're challenged to consider whether our trust in God is living and active, or if it's just a set of beliefs that is spoken in words without a real change of our life. James will make it clear that faith by itself, if it does not accompany, is not accompanied by works, is dead. So this is a call to evaluate our lives, our daily living, how we do our life in tangible ways. It's an evidence of our genuine faith. So the chapter moves on, it's going to remind us that faith without works is like a mirror which reflects an image that we can so quickly forget about. It's as if we look in the mirror, see our reflections, and then immediately walk away without any recognition of the person that we see. Such faith is incomplete because it lacks a vital element of obedience and active love. We must continually ask ourselves if our hearts are in line with the message of the gospel, if our faith is pushing us to love those who are different from us, to care for those who are hurting, to serve those who are often ignored by society. Ultimately, James 2 is a call to faith that is full, robust, and evident in our ordinary everyday lives. As we journey together as God's people, may we continually strive to prove that our faith is genuine by the way we walk with one another. That's the challenge of James chapter 2. So hear the word of the Lord. from James chapter 2.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as though you are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
James 2 challenged our faith, and now the words that we speak are important. He's urging us to recognize the immense power of our words and the responsibility that comes with that. Challenges us to tame our tongues, to seek true wisdom, and to live in a way that reflects the peace and righteousness of God. So as he talks about speech, he reminds us that our speech should consistently reflect the goodness of God, rather than fluctuating between praise on the one side and destruction on the other. Later on, James in this chapter is going to shift to a discussion of wisdom and ask, who among us is wise and understanding? True wisdom, he explains, is not about intellectual ability or the ability to speak eloquently, but how we live our lives. Wisdom is demonstrated through good conduct, through humility, and through a life that reflects God's character. So as we think about James chapter 3, we are reminded we're all in this journey together. None of us have mastered the art of perfect speech. And we all need God's grace, moment by moment, day after day. But with his help, we can strive to be people who use our words wisely, who seek peace instead of conflict, who demonstrate true wisdom by living lives of humility. And when we do, we become reflections of God's goodness to a world that needs to see Jesus Christ in action. So hear then the word of the Lord from James chapter 3.
James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and secure. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of the Lord.
James chapter 4 is going to call us to take a hard look at our inner lives, our relationships, and our priorities. It challenges us to see that the conflicts that we experience on a day-to-day basis with other people often have their root in our own selfish desires. When we examine our hearts, as we're called to do this week, especially as we're getting ready for the Lord's Supper next Sunday, we're going to discover that quarrels and fights arise from our passions that are battling within us. We're confronted with the truth that our struggles are not simply external disputes, but reflections of the divided nature of our own hearts. In our daily interactions, whether with family or at the workplace or at school or in communities, these internal conflicts manifest themselves in such things as jealousy, of selfish ambition, and of pride. Our hearts are the battlegrounds where selfishness and envy wage war, leading to strife that could easily be avoided if we embraced humility instead. A central theme in this chapter is that call to humility. James reminds us that we should submit ourselves to God. Submit yourself to God, therefore, he will say. So ultimately, James 4 is a call to authentic, God-centered living. We need to work together as God's people. That's why we need each other to overcome selfish desires that divide us and to build communities that are marked by love that are marked by understanding, that are marked by unity. In doing so, we're going to reflect God and reflect the nature of Jesus Christ, his light, to a world that is filled with darkness and so desperately needs to hear the truth. Hear then the word of the Lord from James chapter 4.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Chapter 5 of James speaks directly to our everyday struggles and challenges, calling us to reflect on how we live in the light of God's judgment and mercy. The chapter is going to open with a stern warning to those among us who have grown rich by exploiting others. We are reminded that hoarding wealth at the expense of our fellow human beings is not only unjust, but also sets us up for divine retribution. The text is going to tell us that our material riches are temporary, like the clothes that we wear, and the cries of the oppressed that we have oppressed have reached the ears of the Lord. The message is a wake-up call for us all. As we read on, we are going to be encouraged to be patient in all of our suffering. We are reminded that just as a farmer waits eagerly for a precious harvest after early and late rains, so we must endure hardship with hope. The promise is very clear that the coming of our Lord is near, nearer than we might imagine, and his return will bring both justice and relief. It's a call to patience. It's not about being passive or resigned or accepting our fate, but about trusting in God's perfect timing for everything in our life. So as we journey together through life's trials, James 5 reminds us that our community is an essential part of our strength. We're not isolated individuals facing hardships alone, but we are brothers and sisters, the family of Christ, walking through life together. We must encourage, support, and pray for one another. In this way, our shared struggles becomes a testimony to the world of our love for Jesus Christ and of the reminder that the justice of the Lord will come. So, as we seek to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God, let's commit ourselves to walking persistently and patiently, knowing that at every moment God is working for our good. So hear the word of the Lord from James chapter 5.
A warning to the rich oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent ones who was not oppressing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer prayers offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain in that land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. A closing prayer, a song, and then some final words. But thank you so much to all those who are willing to read and to hear the word of God voiced in our midst. So know that as you continue your journey through this week, that we need to continue to uphold one another in prayer. As was just read, the prayer of a righteous person is effective, and it availeth much. And so let's go to him in prayer. Thank you, God, for the way that you've made each one of us in your image. Thank you for creating us in a variety of ways, putting circumstances in our life that are as unique to each one of us as we are individually. Thank you that as we live in this world as sinners saved by grace, yet your overflowing mercies and grace are made plain to us. You send Jesus Christ in the world to take upon himself the penalty of our sin that we deserve. We pray that you would be pleased to make your greater grace effective in our lives. Help us to respond with a single heart and willing lives, ready, willing, and able to serve where you need us to serve. May it begin right here at home with our family, among our siblings, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Please give us confidence that, as you have said, you will draw near to us, that we would draw near to you. Help us to humble ourselves before you, and we give you thanks that your promises are for each one of us. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Help us to be humble. As we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Deeply embedded in the book of James is a great confidence that God's grace is bigger than all of our trials, all of our dividedness, and even our sinful hearts. Truth be known, God does indeed oppose the proud, but equally true is that he gives grace to the humble. As we continue our journey through life, as we make our way through James this summer, cling to the promises that are embedded in the text. As we submit ourselves to God, therefore, resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and the promise is he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, but humble yourselves before the Lord wonderfully, and he will exalt us. As we strive to be doers of the word of God, go in his strength and power. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face toward you and grant you his peace. Amen. Let's sing out the last stanza of this song. O Lord, haste the day when our face shall be sight.